ask you to take your Bible this evening and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12. Matthew, chapter 12. Matthew, chapter 12, and we'll start reading at verse 33. And after we've read, we'll pray, and I'll ask you to hold your place in Matthew 12, and we'll be coming back to it. We'll be looking at some other portions of Scripture as well. Matthew, chapter 12, beginning at verse 33, Lord Jesus speaking, he says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, bringeth forth good things, and an evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Notice that 36th verse. Jesus said, I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you that we have personal copies of your word that we can read, that we can understand, and we can hear. And your word, as you've given it forth, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit be our teacher and guide tonight and guide us into all truth. Lord, that you would help us to take what's given here and apply it in our own daily work and life. Lord, touch each heart again here according to their need. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want you to hold Matthew 12 and turn with me over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And while you're turning, I want to share with you 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Don't turn there, turn to Revelation 12. I'm going to read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians, I said Revelation 12, Revelation 20 is where it was meant to be. I said that right. Revelation chapter 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, in Revelation 20, take a look at verse 10. Revelation 20 and verse 10. It says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night, forever and ever. That's for the devil. That's the end of the Satan, the devil. Verse 11, and John says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Now, John says he saw a great white throne. The first judgment that I read to you about from 2 Corinthians 5:10 is the judgment of the believers, those who are saved. Neither of these judgments determine salvation. Salvation is determined in this life, and it's a sealed situation at the time of death. But the Christians will be judged at the Bema in 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? That everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he had done, whether good or bad. So we'll receive rewards, or we'll have a loss of reward, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. However, those who are not saved have a separate and later judgment, and that's the one described here in Revelation 20, commonly called the Great White Throne Judgment. And the Great White Throne Judgment is that judgment in which which the lost are judged according to how they live. The judgment seat of Christ are degrees of reward given to the believer. The great white throne judgment, there are degrees of punishment given to the unbeliever. So, well, isn't it all the same for everybody? Apparently not. Now, I don't mean to minimize anything here. To be lost is to be separated from God forever. There is a place called hell. It is indicated here in this passage and also speaks of death and hell being cast in the lake of fire. So, at the very least, for anybody, it is a horrific eternity. But there seem to be degrees of punishment in hell. Now, let's go back, if you will, to Matthew chapter 12. And in this passage, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to those religious leaders of his day who were so very strict in keeping the law, they were more interested in their traditions than they were in the scriptures. We talked this morning about how the law, the word of God, had been lost in the temple in Jerusalem during the days of King Manasseh and King Amon, and discovered again under the reign of King Josiah. And we talked about the high priest, and somebody asked me after the service, well, if the high priest just then discovered the word, what did he teach? What did they work with when they didn't have the scripture? And the answer is tradition. They worked with tradition. And that's what happens even today in many groups. Tradition is elevated as equal to, in many cases, higher than the scripture itself. And this was the big conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees, where the Lord said, you're going to honor the word of God, and the Pharisees said, but we have our traditions. Well, you come to verse 33, and Jesus says this, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. Now, what he's saying here is that the fruit that is produced by a plant or animal or by the life of the human being is an indication of what kind of plant or animal that is. For example, you don't expect an orange tree to give you apples. You don't expect a dog to give you kittens. That's not going to happen. And you expect a Christian to produce Christians. But a corrupt tree, Jesus says, will produce corrupt fruit. There's something wrong with the tree. There's something corrupt about the tree. I've heard of things where trees were planted and the fruit was bitter. And it looked good on the outside when you tasted it, it was bitter. We come to find out the soil that it's planted in is drawing a bitterness from the soil itself. And it makes the fruit uneatable. But the fact is that a tree itself can be corrupt. And then in verse 34, Jesus says, O generation of vipers. That's pretty strong language. He basically called the Pharisees snakes. You generation of snakes. Now, a viper's not just any snake. A viper's a poisonous snake. And so he says, you generation of vipers, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So what he's saying is, what is in the heart comes out of the mouth. Hold Matthew 12. You turn just a page or so over to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, the Lord says something similar. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 16. Matthew 15 and verse 16, and Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the ground? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. So according to what Jesus says here in Matthew 15, 19, where does evil come from? Oh, the devil made me. Is that what it says? No, it's not what it says. Where does evil come from? It comes from the heart of man. It comes from the heart of man. And there, in verse 20, he says, these are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. So out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. So if a person is speaking evil words, it comes, it originates in the heart. And so evil words are the fruit of an evil heart. Or evil words are indicative of a heart problem. Now let's go back to Matthew 12 and look at verse 35. The Lord says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So that is so very important for us to understand. And I want you to understand that what we say is an indication of what's in our heart and an indication of our character and who we are. Now, it's easy to slip into lax language, shall we say. I had a professor years ago in one class where I was studying a foreign language. I take classes in several foreign languages, and I'm not able to speak any of them. That doesn't mean the teachers weren't good. And this teacher, I was very impressed with him. He spoke seven languages fluently, and including English, of course. But he was a brilliant man. And I'll never forget one of the things he taught us. He said, profanity is the effort of a weak vocabulary to express itself forcibly. In other words, we want to say something strong. We really don't have the words to say it in a strong way, so we use profanity to make our point. I'm going to tell you today, it is so widespread and heard in so many places, it's come to be just commonplace. An everyday language is punctuated with profanity. Is the Lord here talking about using profanity? He is talking about using profanity, but that's not all that he's talking about. What else is he talking about? You can say some very terrible things without using any profanity at all. You can literally slice somebody to ribbons with your words. You can hurt people and wound people deeply with your words. You can undermine character. You can belittle people. You can destroy reputations with your words, all without using any profanity at all. And it happens. It happens all the time. So is the Lord also speaking of that? Yes. What about where we read in chapter 15, he says, blasphemies come out of an evil heart. You know, I was telling you this morning how I learned yesterday about the scholar who found an inscription written by Manasseh, son of Joseph, and how this scholar found in that inscription, which is primarily Egyptian, they found some Hebrew writing in the inscription. It's almost as if Manasseh had signed what he had written. And this scholar has concluded that Hebrew is the oldest, and I'm probably not going to say this right, consonantal, but alphabet made up of consonants, and that kind of disputes the common perception that Phoenician is the oldest alphabet, but that he says this Hebrew predates the Phoenician. He's written a book about it. It's available. If you want the resource information on all that, for more, I can give it to you. Not hard to get. But what I'm trying to stress to you is this. The words that we speak have meaning, and they have an origin. And the man went on to say that the words that were in this inscription, they told a story. They told a story of how Manasseh was going to a mining area at least once a year and giving a report back to the capital of Egypt and to the Pharaoh. Now, I think that's important. It's important that we find ancient words like that. It tells us things. But words reveal things, and they reveal things to us. And our Lord is teaching us that the fruit that we produce with our mouth is an indication of our hearts. Now, in verse 36, he says something that I don't know about you, but that kind of concerns me. is it about it concerns me? Jesus says in verse 36, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. That little word idle, idle words, words that you say without giving it much thought, things that just come out. Every idle word will be called into judgment. That means when I stand before God, every word that I've ever spoken, I'm going to be called into account for. That concerns me. Why does it concern you? Because I'm sure this is not true of anybody else here in the room, but I've said some things I wish I never had said. But you know, one thing about that, once you say it, you can't unsay it. Now you can say, I take it back, but you can't really. And the fact is, if we are honest, I think all of us would say that. I've said some things I wish I hadn't said. Well, every idle word would be called into judgment. And have to give account thereof. That's what Jesus said. When? In the day of judgment. Where's that? Well, for the believer, that's when we stand in the judgment seat of Christ. That by itself ought to cause us to want to choose our words carefully. That by itself ought to cause us to think before we speak. It's so easy to speak out of emotion. It's so easy to speak out of anger. It's so easy to speak casually without, again, giving thought to what we've said. It's not only that we need to give thought to what we say, we also need to give thought to how other people are going to hear what we say. Too many times I've said something, and I meant no ill by it at all, but somebody else took it to mean something that I never intended. Because they heard it in a different manner in which I intended it to be. So, again, we have to be thinking not only of what we say, but of how other people are going to hear what we say. How they're going to react to it. I remember on one occasion joking with a fella, and he didn't take it as a joke. He took it as serious. He was buying a car, and there was a little five-year-old boy there, and I don't remember the boy's name now. Let's call him Donnie. That probably wasn't his name, but let's say it was Donnie. And I was there, and this fella was buying a car from Donnie's father, and and the little boy had said this, but I said to the man buying the car, I said, Don, tell me that's his car. And the guy got mad at me. He said, no, that's my car. I paid for it. It's mine. And I said, okay. You know, didn't mean anything. Didn't mean anything at all. See, what I intended to be humor, I thought it's funny, little five-year-old said it was his car. He didn't think it was funny. He got all upset about it. And I tell you, I thought for a second there was going to come to blows. And just really got angry. Now, what's my point? What I said and what he heard were two different things. So I have to give thought not only to what I say, but how the other person's going to receive it. There's something else that we didn't read yet, and that's in the 37th verse. The Lord says, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Is this serious? It's serious. It's serious. Paul in Ephesians 4:29-30 said this, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Do you understand what's being said there? Let me read it to you again. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So the things that we say need to administer grace, the love and kindness of God our Savior toward man, and they need to edify, they need to build people up rather than tear people down. But the first part of the verse says, let no communication proceed out of your mouth, and right after that is when Paul writes, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Do you think that we could grieve the Holy Spirit with our words? Apparently so. And remember, this is the same writer who teaches us that the Holy Spirit dwells within the believer. So wherever you go, the Holy Spirit goes. Now, as that happens, whatever you say, and the Spirit is indwelling the believer, whatever you say is representative of the Holy Spirit, then, isn't it? And if we say grievous words, does that grieve the Spirit? It certainly does. Proverbs says a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. You know, there's certain trigger words people call them today. You can say just certain words. Again, we're not talking about profanity here, but certain words you can say just upset people. And you're going to get them going. You want to start an argument, there's certain words you can use that'll get started in a hurry. Let's be careful about that. Well, what's the answer to it? A couple more passages of scripture, we're finished tonight. David wrote Psalm 19's beautiful psalm, and we often sing it. I'm going to do something that we just don't normally do here on Sunday night, and I'm going to need your help. So let's work on memorizing the verse together. Ready? This is Psalm 19:14. Everybody say that. Psalm 19:14. And here's what it says. I'll read it to you. You can look it up. I'll read it to you, and then we're going to say it together several times. Okay? Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Okay? Got it? Let's do it again. Psalm 19:14. Everybody together. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 19:14. We're going to say it again. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 19:14. One more time. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 19:14. Folks, that is what Jesus is talking about. That our words should be acceptable in God's sight. Years ago, we had a thing going on here in the church. It wasn't a bad idea at all, where people had secret prayer partners. And what it was is you signed up for it, and you were given a name of somebody else in the church, and you were to pray for them, but not to tell them who you were. Once in a while, you might leave them a little note or a small gift or something, and that was your secret prayer partner. Then at the end of the year, they'd be revealed. And I remember during that time that my secret prayer partner at one time gave me a gift, and the gift was a little plaque, and on the plaque was Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That ought to be our prayer. Now, we're going to do something. We already did something we don't normally do. Worked on memorizing the verse. I'm going to help you remember it, because we're going to sing the verse now. Now, that's something we really don't usually do here on Sunday night, but we're going to sing the verse, okay? And the psalm kind of doesn't give us the last part, my strength and my redeemer, but it'll help you in getting the gist of the verse and memorizing it. But if you know how to sing this with me, go ahead. If you don't, catch on as soon as you can, okay? Because I really don't like to sing by myself. All right, here we go. Ready? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. You got that? See, isn't that easy? Let's do it again. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. One more time. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. You did so good. Let's do it again. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. Now, why do we do that? Because I told you, I wanted you to memorize that verse. It's easier to remember if you put it to music. friends easier to remember if you put it in music. How'd you learn your ABCs? You learned to sing, didn't you? Yeah, you know what? I still do that.
Pastor.
You know what else?
That's Bob Marley song.
I'm sorry.
That's Bob Marley song.
Oh, is it? Okay. All right. Now, the thing is, I want you to know this. I learned the books of the Bible the same way. Learn to sing the books of the Bible, and then that helps me when I'm looking up the books. It helps me to find the place. Anything you put to music like that is easier to remember. So now there's a little song that you can use to remember Psalm 19:14. Let's finish up tonight. Take your Bible, you can leave Matthew now, and turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. In James chapter 3, take a look at verse 7. James chapter 3, verse 7. James writes, "For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and the things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed, of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. Therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God." Do you understand what James is saying? So you use the same mouth, the same tongue, the same language to bless God, and use the same mouth, the same tongue, the same language to curse men. Mm-hmm. Who are made in the image of God? That's why the Lord judges us according to our words. Notice what James says about that. Verse 10, "Out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." Ought not to do that. It's not the right thing to do. Now, if the Bible says there's something we ought not to do and we do it, what is that?
Sin.
That's sin. So if we bless God and curse men out of the same mouth, James says that, brethren, that ought not so to be. Dr. Lee Robinson wrote a book years ago called It's Dynamite. And he based it on Romans 1:16, where it says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The word power in that verse is the Greek word dunamis, from which we get our English word dynamite. And so he talked about the dynamite of the gospel. But there's a chapter in that book called The Dynamite of Words. And he talks about the power of our words. Power to edify, as we saw in Ephesians 4, 29 and 30. Power to destroy. There's tremendous power in our words. So how do we conclude all that? Well, I think Psalm 19:14 is the conclusion, isn't it? "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord." If our words please the Lord, they're going to please men in most cases. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for blessings. Thank you for this time that we've had together. Lord, let us consider carefully the things we say and what we say and how it's heard, knowing, Lord, that our words affect other people tremendously, for good or bad. And knowing, Lord, that we will give account before you for every word that we have spoken. Lord, forgive us for those times that we've used our words to wound and to hurt and to destroy. And help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to have our speech always with grace and to administer grace to others. Father, I pray that you help us to take an honest look at ourselves, to see ourselves as you see us, and to take the time to evaluate the things we say, that our words, which come from our heart, might be acceptable in your sight. And if the meditation of our heart is truly acceptable in your sight, then, Lord, our words will be awesome. Help God's word, as we need help. We ask in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. As we do.